And we will begin our reading at verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world or this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he opened Adam's side. And from that side, the scripture says, he made, or literally, he built a woman and brought her to the man. Three figures are suggested in that statement. And Paul, it seems to me, by the Spirit, adapts those three to the presentation of truth concerning the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, he says, is his body. It is the fullness, it is the completion of him that filleth all in all. The church is a building. It says, in whom ye also are being builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And while he doesn't use the term bride, he certainly uses the thought of it when he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is it not interesting that the first surgical operation ever performed was performed by God himself. When he opened Adam's side, and from that bleeding side, he formed a bride for Adam. And he presented her to Adam, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And as Paul looks back to that historical account, he said, "I speak," he said, "concerning Christ and the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." The very word Ephesus means desirable. And what a wonderful expression that is when you think of the church and the fact that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When Paul in Acts chapter 20 is speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, concerning the church, he says, "It's the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." I think it's significant that before sin had ever entered into the world, God in his purpose had already provided a bride for his son. And the scripture tells us, we remember in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. And Peter tells us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as the lamb without blemish and without spot. The church is his body. And as to his body, what is he? Why, he's the head. He's the head. God hath given him to be head, it says, over all things to the church, which is his body. As to the building, what is he? Why, he's the foundation. Way back in the book of Isaiah, God said this, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." What a beautiful picture that presents of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he says, he's a tried stone. And the scripture says he was in all points tried or tested as we are, sin apart. That speaks of the entire life of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which God could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I do always those things that please the Father," said he. He's a precious cornerstone. When we think of that, we think of the price that he paid. Not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But he's a sure foundation. And what makes the foundation sure? The fact that he died for us, that made salvation possible. But what makes it actual? Ah, Paul says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." We were hearing this morning from Hebrews chapter 7 that he is able to save to the very end, completely, all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then, he's the bridegroom. It doesn't say so, but it says he loved the church, and he's going to present it unto himself someday, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. When we think of the body, we think of life. The church of God is a living organism, and every member of the body shares one common life, the life of Christ. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ," says the Word of God, "he is none of his." He that hath the Son hath the light. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not the light. Just as simple as that. I remember years ago being down in Augusta, Georgia, and I had lunch. It was on the occasion of the death of our brother Ernie Gross, and my brother was visiting there from North Carolina. And at lunch he was telling us of an experience that he'd had. Four men were out on the golf course, and one of them was a vice president of a large insurance company, not a believer. And he said to this Christian brother, he said, the scripture is too complicated for me. He says, I just can't understand it. Much too difficult to understand. He says, 50 different people going 50 different directions. How could you possibly understand it? This doesn't make sense. So he said, do you understand and the life insurance policy? Why, he said, certainly. He said, how do you think I got to be vice president of this insurance company if I didn't understand it? Most of us, about all we understand about insurance is what they give you in the big print, they take away in the small. But he said that he understood an insurance policy. He said, my friend, one of these days, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. You're either going to meet him as a savior now, or you're going to meet him as a judge. And you're going to stand and you're going to say, I just couldn't understand your word. The way of salvation was too difficult for me to understand. And he is going to say to you, I wrote an insurance policy in my word, and I wrote it in words of one syllable only. And this is what he's going to say. This is my life insurance policy. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If there's never been a moment in your experience when by faith you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are not a part of His body. You do not have life. But if you have received Him, oh, praise God, you're a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. When we think of the building, we do not think so much of life, but we think of light. We think of the church in relation to its witness. It says that we are being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the temple of the living God. We are a light in a dark world. Speaking of our witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think of the church as its bride, we think of the greatest love story that has ever been recorded. Look forward to that day when the bride and the bridegroom will be united forever. I think there is a sense in which it is true to say that when you think of the body of Christ, you think of it, the church, in relation to its past. Not only its past, but certainly that. When you think of the building, you think of its present. And when you think of the bride, you think of the future. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. That event took place over 1900 years ago. The church, His body, it says it's the fullness, it's the completion of Him that filleth all in all. In this epistle, as well as the epistle of Colossians, it underlines the importance of recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this body that has come into existence. The importance of holding the head. The Lord Jesus suggested that when you remember He said, ye call me Master and Lord, and do not the things which I say. Now Christ is the head. The scripture says He's the head of every man is Christ. Whether we recognize His rule over us or not, it is still true that Christ is the head. We may disregard His word. We may disobey it. But He is still the head of the church. And the church functions well only when each member of the body recognizes that Christ is the head of the body. We know in our physical bodies, when the different members of the body are unresponsive to the head, we do not have a healthy or a normal body. And so it is in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ, then, I believe the scripture teaches, came into existence on the day of Pentecost, when the fulfillment of the Lord's words became a reality. He said, "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And in that upper room, these 120 disciples, by the action of the Spirit of God, were formed into a living entity connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen head in heaven, sharing the same life. He that hath the Son hath the life. It's clear, it seems to me, from Ephesians chapter 2 that the church could not exist prior to the cross, because it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 16 that we were reconciled both, that is, Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, by the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the church of God could not exist prior to the Spirit's coming. By one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. And the Lord Jesus said that shall take place not many days hence. And I believe that operation, the baptism of the Spirit of God, there may be those who will disagree, but I think that was a once-for-all action. It took place over 1900 years ago, and it is never to be repeated. And it's interesting, isn't it not, that when the Scripture speaks after the day of Pentecost, it uses terms like this: there was added to the Lord, and there was added to the church, to something that was already in existence. I don't know what the date was, but let's just suppose, just for point of discussion, that General Motors became a business entity, a business body, a corporation in 1900. Let's just suppose that's true. And let's just suppose also that while General Motors is a very real entity, a business entity today, that there is not one person in it now that was a part of the corporation when it was formed. But it is still the same body. You look at me, and you say, "Oh, I knew Elliot Vinron 40 years ago." But really, you didn't know Elliot Vinron 40 years ago. That is, all you've ever seen of him is his body. And there isn't a single member in my body that's still here today. They've been replaced a few times, so they tell me I'm no scientist. But it's still the same body. It's still Elliot Vinron, and it's still the same person that inhabits that body. The church continues. We're baptized in place of those who pass on. Now, the body, as we know from Scripture, is both a unity and a diversity. Many members, the Scripture says, but there's only one body. As the body is one and has many members, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, so also is the Christ. That is, the head and the body are seen as one. And I like what C.H. Spurgeon said about Christians being lost. He says, "As long as the head is above water, the body can never drown." And praise God, our risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. And the fact that He is there assures our salvation. Now, as I said earlier, the body functions when every member is filling the place that God has given to us. It says, "He divided to every man severally as He will." We do not choose just where He wants us in the body, but He has placed every member in the body, it says, as it has pleased Him. And each member in the body functions for the well-being of every other member of the body. It's for the edifying of the body itself. That's its primary function. My dad used to illustrate that by one of the things that was a great favorite of his was ice cream. Never seen my dad turn down a dish of ice cream. Loved ice cream. And he used to say something like this. He'd be staying at home and The lady said to him, "Well, Brother Van Ryn, would you like some ice cream?" He said, the minute she mentioned the subject, the ears picked it up and says, "Good news, ice cream's on the way." And he said, all of the internal organs down in the stomach just started getting ready for that lovely dish of ice cream. And pretty soon he said, the lady would come in and she would have the dish of ice cream and his eyes would pick it up and says, "And get ready, here it comes." That lovely, and he says, "My favorite, chocolate ice cream." And then he went on to say how as each member passed on what it had received, they were all working together for the good of the body. If the eye had said, "Well, I've seen it, that's enough, just forget it, just carry it back in the kitchen." None of that business. If the hand had said, "No, I don't want any of that," it wouldn't receive it. But each one contributed for the welfare of the body. And by each one passing on what he had received, it worked ultimately for the good of every member of the body. And isn't that what the scripture says? In honor we're to prefer one another. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, I don't say, "Well, take that and that and that." You know, this hand gets busy and tries to make it just as comfortable as possible. It works for the good of the other members of the body. Paul says, you remember in Corinthians, "Shall the head say to the feet, I have no need of thee?" Isn't that lovely? The highest member of the body doesn't say to the lowest member of the body, "I have no need of thee." You remember the story Brother T. Ernest Wilson told about being in Africa, you know, and you got this gun that's loaded, got one bullet in it, and you fire at the lion and you miss? He said that at that exact moment, the head says to the feet, "I have need of thee." You know, every member of the body, every member of the body is needed for the well-being of the other members. The church, it's his building. Who else could build it? You know, the only one that used the figure of a body in relation to the church is Paul. None of the other writers ever used that figure. But the Lord did use the figure of a building. In fact, there's only two mentions of the church in the Gospels, and both in Matthew. And in Matthew 16, in response to his words to Peter, he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter responded. And the Lord Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He says, he's going to do the building. He's the builder of the church. He's not only the foundation, but he's the builder. And the psalmist says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. It says here that the church is being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Let's just mention two apostles. Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's that apostle's foundation. The apostle Peter says, you are being built up a spiritual house. On what? To whom coming? As unto a stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. On Christ, salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure, nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon the living stone. No other hope shall intervene. To him we look, on him we lean. Other foundations we disown and build on Christ, the living stone. In him, it is ordained to raise a temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all the saints who own no Savior but the living stone. View the vast building. See it rise. The work out great. The plan how wise. Oh, wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rests upon that living stone. The Lord Jesus, when he concluded his Sermon on the Mount, he spoke of the wise man and the foolish man. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And the Lord Jesus said, the foolish man is the one that hears and does not do the sayings of mine. The wise man, he said, built his house upon the rock. And it says, when the winds came, it stood the test. It seems to me the building suggests to us the present work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to realize that he has brought us into fellowship with him. We are workers together with God. He has given us the privilege of sharing in the work that he is doing. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, there has been committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's how God is building his church. He's taking men and women and boys and girls here and there, and they're being reconciled to God by the death of his son, and they're being added stone upon stone to the building. It says he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. But not only does he say that, but he says he's given us a tool for the job. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Oh, blessed be God, we have the only message that can do the job. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I saw a sign some time ago somewhere and it says, are you a part of a construction gang or are you part of the wrecking crew? Are we a part of the solution? Are we a part of the problem? Paul gives us three guidelines that are important in the building of the church. In the Corinthian epistles, he says, let all things be done decently and by arrangement. He says, let all things be done unto edifying. Will it build up the people of God? Let me get involved in that. Is it going to tear down the work of God? By the grace of God, let me be delivered from that. Let all things be done unto edifying. And then he says, let all things be done with love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And then he speaks of the church, his bride. You know, you pick up the newspaper, and it goes into rapturous accounts of what the bride wore. You know, on the society page, you got a picture of the bride always in her lovely gown and what flowers she held and all the rest of it. And down at the bottom in small print, the groom wore black. But the groom is absolutely essential to the wedding. What would a wedding be without the groom? You know, there are two things that are stated about the Lord Jesus and his church. First of all, he loved his bride indeed. We're told not only to live love in word, but in deed. Christ loved the church indeed first. It says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then secondly, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, there's something that the Lord Jesus does for his bride that oftentimes we failing bridegrooms do not do well for our brides. I like the story they tell about this man who came home, felt very ashamed of himself for a period of months. He had forgotten to tell his wife how much he loved her. So he decided he'd bring her a favorite box of chocolates and some flowers. Held them behind his back. And when he got home, he pushed the doorbell and she came and answered it. And he held out the chocolates and the flowers and she just burst into tears. He said, John, this has been the most terrible day in my life. She said, the children have been squabbling all day long. I just burned the roast. And to top it all off, you come home drunk. It says, Christ washed and cleansed the church by the word. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we can come together and open the Word of God and hear it over and over and over again how much the Lord Jesus loves us. And we sing in one of our hymns, "Oh, tell us often of thy love, of all thy grief and pain, that we may in some small degree return thy love again." I think of that account in Genesis chapter 24. The last view that we have of Isaac is found in Genesis chapter 22. What a picture he is of our Lord Jesus. There he is on the mountaintop, and he's offered up in sacrifice, at least in figure, to God. Abraham came down from the mountain, but never says Isaac did. And the very next view that you have of Isaac, Abraham's servant had gone in search for a bride, for the beloved son of his master. And all along the journey, he was telling her over and over again what a wonderful son he was. What a wonderful husband she was going to get. And she didn't get tired of hearing it. And then the scripture says that Isaac was out in the open air when the servant brings his bride. We sing, there's going to be a meeting in the air. And the sweet by and by. And oh, I want to meet you over there, way beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I declare, for God's own Son will be the meeting one at that meeting in the air. And then there's going to take place a marriage that is truly made in heaven. We speak of marriages being made in heaven. But sometimes they don't pan out too well. But that marriage is going to be made in heaven. And it's the only marriage in which these words will never have to be said. Till death do us part. It's a wedding that's going to take place where Christ and his bride are going to be joined forever. The scripture describes the bride for us. It tells us, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And it says she's clothed in garments, clean and white, fine linen, it says, which are the righteous acts of the saints. Every stitch of that garment done out of love for him in response to his great love for us. And you know, when wandering angels, wandering worlds look at the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Thessalonians, he shall be admired in all them that believe. When they look at us, they'll say, oh, what a Savior is Jesus, the Lord. He has redeemed us from hell by his blood, saved us forever, and brought us to God. And the scripture says, his name shall be in their foreheads. Everywhere we look in heaven, you're not going to see me, and I'm not going to see you. I'm going to see a brother and sister conformed to the image of God's Son. What a wonderful day that's going to be. About 5 years ago, I was out in Kansas City, Missouri. And I went to a wedding, the likes of which I've never attended before. And I probably will never see one exactly like it again. It was held in a Baptist church. Two Christians from the assemblies were being married. They had a large balcony at the back of this building. And quite a few, several hundred guests there. The bridegroom's sister told me afterwards, she said, I was absolutely frantic. Here was the bride. Here was the bride's wife and all the party. Everybody in the wedding party up at the front. And my brother, who was the bridegroom, was nowhere to be seen. And then, The bride's father and the bride turned and half faced towards the back. And from the balcony, the trumpeters sounded. And in solitary splendor, walking from the rear of the hall, came the bridegroom. I said, what a wedding. All the emphasis on the bridegroom. I suggested it to my wife, by the way, before our daughter was married. She didn't think too much of it. But do you know something? That's what the wedding in heaven is going to be like. Oh, Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, for the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's plan. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merits. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand, for the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. Our New Testament closes with this statement. He which testifieth these things saith, yes, I come quickly. And the bride responds, yes, come Lord Jesus. And I know this much about weddings. When the bridegroom and the bride both say yes, everything's set for the wedding. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for Thy precious word and these lovely figures from Thy word that describe to us this wonder of Thy creation, Thy church, by which is being made known, as Thy word says to us, the manifold wisdom of God. We are a spectacle to men and to angels. We're thankful that the day is coming and the redeemed of all the ages will be together. No more with stains and spots of sin to mar, but through the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus, presented Himself without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing. Lord, haste that day of cloudless ray, that prospect bright unfading, where Thou shalt shine in light divine and glory, never fading. We ask these things as we commend Thy word to Thee and thank Thee for it in our Savior.